Well, it's good to be with you, church family. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. If you do not have a Bible this morning, there should be one on the pew back in front of you. Feel free to take that as our gift to you and turn in it to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. We're taking a break from our walk through the book of Genesis to celebrate this season of Advent. And Advent is a word that means arrival. It's during these weeks leading up to Christmas that we celebrate the arrival of Jesus the Christ, the promised rescuer, and enter into the hope and anticipation of those who for thousands of years longed for his coming. The season of Advent is a season of anticipation and trust and belief and hope. But above all, Advent is a season of unimaginable rescue realized. And we are celebrating Advent this year by walking through the account of Jesus' birth in the opening chapters of the book of Luke. And interestingly, what we find in these passages is not mere plot, but poetry. Not mere musings, but music. Luke 1 through 2 tells us that Jesus, God the Son, came to earth surrounded by song. And these were the very first songs of Christmas. The first week, we read what is known as the Magnificat, which is Mary's song of hope from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Last week, we read the Latin Benedictus from Luke 1, 67 through 79, as Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, sang a prophetic song of God's saving love. Now today, we read what is known as the Shepherd's Song from Luke 2, 14, which is an angelic song characterized by its expression of great joy. Now, joy, that seems fitting for Christmas, doesn't it? Now, Christmas is full of joy, right? Joy to the world. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Joy has dawned. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Y'all are on top of it. Joy is an emotion often associated with the Christmas season, and rightly so. I mean, presents and eggnog and carols and bows. What's not to be joyful about at Christmas? But let me ask, as we celebrate Advent and remember the Christ's arrival at Christmas time, would you say that you and we really become more full of joy? I'm not talking about just a seasonal happiness or a sense of holiday cheer at the thought of snow and poinsettias and Bing Crosby. I'm not asking if you like cards, candy canes, and cocoa. I'm asking the question, when you remember the arrival of Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel, would you say you have within your very being an otherworldly sense of true and surpassing joy? Actually, if we were honest, for many of us, the quiet answer we would reluctantly whisper is no. We want joy. We like joy. We even recognize Christmas should be a season of joy, yet our own personal circumstances this time of year just aren't timely for joy. Nothing about our life right now is wrapped with ease. Nothing going on makes sense. Perhaps finances are strained, relationships are awkward. Sin entangles, addictions roar, hope is lost. At this point, we believe we have little to no prospect to have actual joy. And if that is you this morning, can I invite you to read this familiar Christmas story with fresh eyes and perhaps renewed perspective? Can I remind you that none of the circumstances surrounding Jesus' arrival were timely for joy? Nothing about Jesus' birth came wrapped with ease. Politically, socially, physically, emotionally, nothing about this event signaled that joy was coming for those involved, much less for the entire world. Yet it was exactly at this time and in this way that God brought the greatest joy to us. And could it be then that for those struggling to find joy in the arrival of Jesus the Christ, there is good news and great joy for you? Let's read Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, if you grew up in church, it's likely at some point in your childhood you portrayed one of the characters in this story. Whether you were wrapped in your dad's ill-fitting bathrobe as a shepherd, like I was, or had tinsely wings and a halo as an angel, like they wouldn't let me be, or if you were one of the privileged few who got to be Mary and Joseph holding the little baby doll Jesus, you likely have some memory of vicarious participation in this momentous historical event. Now, even if you never participated in such a reenactment, you likely recognize this scene from 1,000 different nativity displays and Christmas cards. I mean, when we think of the Christmas story, what often comes to mind is this: the decree from Caesar Augustus. No room in Bethlehem's inn. A baby in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, angels singing glory to God in the highest, the pronouncement, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy." But what is it about this scene and the story surrounding it that emanates joy? Was Augustus's decree just so great for the people? No, it was a self-aggrandizing dictate from a far distant conqueror. Was Quirinius's governorship a delight to the Jewish people? No. It was occupation of God's promised land by a foreign and pagan entity. Was the journey so convenient, the stable so sanitary, the angelic appearance so calming that these verses immediately ring out with joy? No. None of the circumstances in this account were happy. Nothing in this account goes according to worldly plan. No one would have described these circumstances or their timing as joyful. So why then, as we read Jesus' birth story at the season of Christmas, are we invited, even meant, to receive it with joy? Let's look at it. Verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Okay, now notice, the story doesn't begin once upon a time or a long time ago in a Galilee far, far away. It begins in those days. These were real people in real places, in real circumstances, trying to navigate real political powers and global events in real time and space. This small, insignificant region of Mesopotamia was really occupied by the world's largest and greatest superpower, the Roman Empire. These events, these people, and this time were really difficult, disturbing for God's chosen people in God's promised land for the very reasons with which Luke begins this account. Caesar Augustus was a title given by the Roman Senate to a man named Octavius in 44 BC. And the name means supreme, holy, revered, the majestic one. By some in the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus was even called the savior of the whole world. The greatest political and military power on earth believed it had on its throne a God, a savior, a majestic one, a Caesar Augustus. And in those days, we are told, this Caesar decreed that his subjects should be registered. Now, this registration was ordinarily, primarily, so that the Roman Empire could increase taxes from the broad regions that it had conquered. But such a registration would not be easy. One didn't just log on to rome.gov and fill out a form and pay a convenience fee. For Mary and Joseph and everyone else in Galilee, it meant traveling through difficult weather on rocky terrain, away from home and from work and from family, on a long and arduous journey. But what choice did they have? In the grand scheme of the world's global superpowers, they were insignificant nobodies from a nobody town. Nothing but dollar signs as far as Rome and Quirinius and Augustus were concerned. The message from the world to Mary and Joseph was powerlessness. And so they went. Verse 3. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem would have been about 90 miles, which is almost from here to the city of Edmund. These miles would have been trekked by Mary and Joseph on foot. Now, I know a lot of our Christmas pictures and movies have Mary riding a donkey, but we have no scriptural record that she had a donkey to ride on. A donkey would have been a marked status of privilege, and Mary was not a privileged person. It's likely that at 8 to 9 months of pregnancy, Mary walked alongside Joseph for 90 miles so they could pay more taxes. Oh, what fun. This was neither a time of good news or great joy for Mary and Joseph. But with such unfortunate timing and circumstances, certainly God would just miraculously intervene, right? Once they got to Bethlehem, Mary, carrying the Son of God in her womb at his insistence, surely she would have some cushy place that she could kick back and put her feet up and drink some hot chocolate and watch Elf, right? No. We are told upon arriving in the little town of Bethlehem, crowded with other worn and weary travelers, there was no room for Mary or Joseph, much less their baby, in the inn. Now, it's important that we don't think that this was some kind of holiday inn. An inn of this sort was typically a series of stalls built inside some kind of enclosure, perhaps even a cave. And the stalls shared a common quartered off area, either in the middle of the stalls or fenced off to the side to keep the travelers' animals from wandering off. And since they had no room in the inn and no time to find another solution, it was in that common area for animals where Mary was forced to give birth to Jesus. It was the only shelter they could find. And this is why, upon his birth, Mary and Joseph had nowhere to lay Jesus but in a manger, the common feeding trough for some likely annoyed and quite put off animals. And for Mary and Joseph, far from home and from family and from provision and convenience, nothing could have been more humiliating. Nothing could have been more insufficient for the needs of their infant son, much less the Son of God in human flesh. Mary must have thought so many times that either she was messing the whole thing up, that she was just too poor, too unworthy, too unconnected to provide for Jesus, or that God must have made some mistake. This is not how God should be ushered in to his people. This is not what a king deserves. The message from Mary and Joseph's circumstances was despair. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Okay, so note, the announcement of the Messiah King's arrival came not to the potent military powers of Rome, or the revered intelligentsia of Greece, or the anointed priests in Jerusalem. The announcement of the Christ's arrival, the fulfillment of the promised Genesis 3 seed who would destroy evil and rescue God's people from their sins, was made not in a temple to the priests or in a throne room to a king, but in a field to shepherds who likely had no concept of its significance. Shepherds were nobodies. They were stinky, uneducated, insignificant expendables who hung out with dumb sheep all day. Nothing about a shepherd's position screamed prestige and honor. No, the message from society of the shepherd's status was, you are too lowly. Yet it's to these very people that an angel of the Lord appeared. And not only did an angel of the Lord appear, but the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory light that guided Israel by fire through the Exodus, that filled the holy of holies of the temple so that no one dared to enter, the light that blinded Saul on his way to Damascus, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And as a result, the text says, they were filled with great joy. And they high-fived each other and sang jingle bells. Is that what it says? No. They were filled with great fear. And rightly so. None of this was normal. None of this was expected. None of this made sense. What happened to the shepherds that night was frightening. Thus, the angel's first words to the shepherds were, hey, hey, fear not. And why? Because the angel said, I'm bringing you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Thousands of years since God's promised rescue in Eden. Over 40 generations since God's covenant promise to Abraham. Just as the prophets for hundreds of years had declared, in Bethlehem, the city of David, God the Son, the true Savior of the world, had come. And not just that, he had come to them. For unto you is born this day. Now, while the shepherds couldn't go into a lofty temple or a cushy palace, that wasn't where the Christ had come. God had brought joy to them, and they would find him lying in a manger. A manger? Well, they could go to a manger. Could it really be that the Christ, the Savior, the Lord's coming, was good news and great joy for even them? But before they could even process that thought or recover from their fear, all of heaven burst out in song. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Though few people on earth knew of the Christ's arrival that night, everyone knew in heaven. And as a result, not just 10, not just 100, not just 1,000 angels showed up, but multitudes, armies of innumerable angels appeared. And what did they do? They began to sing. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, the praise he is due for what he has done and what he is doing. God has brought peace to a people undeserving. Now, this was not peace as in a worldly calm or a comfortable ease. This was final and lasting reconciliation with God, the Creator King, for those who had rebelled against him in the garden. This was a final and lasting home for the orphaned children of the kingdom of Satan and of self who had abandoned God, their Father. This was final and lasting rest for the broken and the burdened. Those who by nature were set against God as his enemies, who would turn from their sin, surrender to Jesus as Lord, and find in him redemption for their souls and forgiveness for their sin. The glorious ones of heaven sang out to the lowliest ones on earth, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." This was the greatest news expressed with the fullest joy for those who desperately were in need of both. And church, none of the circumstances surrounding Jesus' arrival were suitable for joy. Nothing about Jesus' birth was wrapped in ease. No one saw God coming at this time, in this place, to these people. Nothing about what, when, and how God was working made sense. Yet this was the unfolding of God's salvation work exactly as he had decreed, desired, and determined from before the foundation of the world. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." You know, though Mary and Joseph would never have chosen it this way, and though everything surrounding Jesus' birth seemed chaotic, disordered, and confused, everything was happening exactly according to God's good and sovereign will. This is how and where Jesus chose to come to mankind. While the message of the world was powerlessness, while the message of the world was despair, and while the message of the world was "you are too lowly," the message from heaven was joy. And the good news of Advent is that joy is not something we have to muster. It's not something we have to buy or find. It's not something just hiding out of view. Joy is found in a person. And that person is Jesus the Christ, God the Son. And he came to us, and he is with us. And while Christ's coming may not have changed Mary and Joseph and the shepherds' immediate circumstances, it did change their perspective. And so too it should for us. And so let me ask again, is the arrival of God the Son good news and great joy for you? Do you hear the angels' chorus even if you've been relegated to the fields? Do you welcome God the Son even if all you can offer him is a manger? Do you believe that even at the end of your long, difficult, undesired journey, you will find Emmanuel, God is with you? Look, I don't know what you carried in with you this morning. You may not be where you thought you would be. You may be in a season of despair. Nothing about what is happening right now in your world may make sense. For you, this may not be a season ripe for joy. But if that's you this morning, to whatever degree and in whatever way, may this season of Advent remind you that it was exactly when things seemed hopeless and out of control that God brought the joy of Himself to us. And as the invitation rang out to the shepherds that night, so too it echoes to us today. Unto you has been born the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Good news, great joy. Let's pray. God, we are grateful beyond measure and beyond understanding for what you have done for us. While we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, Christ came for us. Christ died for us. Christ rose that we might forever be with him. God, you have paid the penalty for our sin, and you have called us to you to be adopted as your children. God, we pray that you would help us to understand and to see this good news clearly. We pray, God, that as we live out our lives through this Advent season, that we would look not to the things of this world for our joy, but that we would look to you and at you and who you are and what you have done, and that we would be in awe of this message, this gospel message of great joy that is for us, who is Jesus, our Christ, our Savior, our Rescuer, who is the Lord, our Creator King. And it's in the strong, mighty, and powerful name of this Jesus, the Christ, I pray. Amen.